Thessalonians, numbers 1 through 10. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and your peace. We always give thanks to God for all of you and mention you in our prayers constantly, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor, of love and steadfastness, of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, beloved by God, that he has chosen you because our messages of the gospel came to you not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction, just as you know what kind of persons we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For in spite of persecution, you received the word with joy inspired by the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place your faith in God has became known, so we have no need to speak about it, for the people of those regions report us what kind of welcome we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his sons from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath, is coming.
These are the words from God for the people of God. Alex, let's give this one more try. Can you turn this one on for me real quick? Let's give one more try. So I'll try to stand behind this pulpit. Well, friends, here in the church and around our communities, we are entering a time of hospitality, a time of getting together with friends and family, a time of fellowship and dinners and fundraisers and all of the really exciting stuff that we do in this church between now and the end of December. As I said last week, we're beginning a three-week series on hospitality, on what it means in the Scripture, on what it means for Christians to be people who are hospitable to those around them. Now, last week, we talked about the qualifications for discipleship that Jesus named as he commissioned a group of followers and sent them out ahead of him. And he sent them out in pairs, and they went out to a region called Samaria, and when they got there, they did not get exactly much of a warm welcome. You might remember from last week. They were sent back and sent away, and they were rejected. And so John and other disciples, they come back, and they say, Jesus, we should just destroy them. They were jerks. We're offering them something good, and in return, they want us to go away. And Jesus says, no, I want you to go back, take more people, take no supplies, and just go and love them. Offer them peace, pray for them, and ask them what you can do for them. And as a result, everyone in that region that had once rejected them came to believe in Jesus. Well, this week, as we move on into the greeting of Paul's letter to the church in Thessalonica, we find Paul taking on this yoke of hospitality that Jesus described, and we're taking a look at how he begins his letter to him. He announces no agenda. He thanks God for the people in Thessalonica. He embraces the giftedness that he has found among them, and welcoming all begins with an embrace. The people of the Thessalonian church have also clothed themselves in these garments of hospitality. They have done so well that their witness has become an example for others. Paul and his cohorts have heard reports from all over the region about how good the Thessalonians were at hospitality. Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians is the earliest writing in the New Testament. This is the oldest part of the New Testament. It's his very first letter, and it reflects not only on Paul's familiarity and affection for this community, but his genuine affection for each of its members. In many of Paul's letters, you'll read Paul sometimes describing himself. Sometimes Paul is asking them to help introduce him. Sometimes Paul is saying that someone is going to go ahead of them to get to know everybody and then be able to introduce Paul to everybody. Well, this is different. Thessalonica, this was his church. This was a Paul that church himself physically started, not just a descendant of Paul or a disciple of Paul. He was a part of that church. These are people that he knows. And he's writing them to tell them how proud he is of them. How proud he is that they have done everything just the way God had called them to do it. Now, Thessalonica was the capital of Macedonia. And the letter addresses these Gentile believers who, through Paul's ministry, had come to know the gospel of Jesus Christ that he had proclaimed. Now, part of this purpose is to encourage them who were facing persecution and adversity from their neighbors to remain strong and not waver. They were under threat, not just in terms of social pressure to return to their beliefs and the values of Roman culture, but they had sometimes faced physical violence for their nonconformity. To be a Christian in Rome was to be an outsider, to be someone who ascribed to a faith of another nation. It was to be someone who wasn't patriotic, who was to be someone who wasn't in favor of the nation and in favor of Caesar, right? So if you were a proud Roman citizen, right, the kind of person who said, you know, my son was a centurion, right? I can't believe you would join that cult religion from the Middle East instead of being a part of a good, just Roman society. That's the kind of stuff that they would do and they would hear. And they would even experience violence, burnings, and beatings. They were under constant threat, and yet they didn't waver one bit. A critical thing to understand about Paul's message is that for Paul, conversion wasn't just about hearing a really good argument for Jesus and saying, I agree with that. It was about being transformed and converted. It was about, through the power of the Holy Spirit, being different than when they began. One of my very favorite lines from Paul is when he tells us that conversion means that the old is incompatible with the new. Who we become when we become followers of Jesus Christ no longer fits with who we were before we started to follow Jesus Christ. The people who heard Paul proclaim this message didn't just hear his words. They saw and felt the power of the Spirit in those words. It's important to note Paul's style of evangelism. He didn't go, even though he was a Pharisee who used to go and make, you know, very shrewd arguments in favor of his way of life, he didn't do that as a Christian. He didn't go from town to town giving them really brilliant theology with lots of great arguments to retort their beliefs. He just shared his experiences. He would go to a community and say, "This is what God has done for me. And I am confident that God will do this for you as well." So Paul tells them these things, and they experience the power of the Holy Spirit, and they are transformed. And Paul tells them that they have become imitators of the Lord. Last week I said that sometimes we think about hospitality as just being friendly, right? Offering a nice smile, shaking someone's hand, asking their name when they come to visit. Ashley and I have visited a lot of churches over the years when we've traveled all over the country, and it's been a lot of fun. And people are very, very different in every church. In a lot of ways, they're very much the same, right? I have never, as you know, and like to remind me, I'm younger than most of you, and so I have actually never walked into a church where someone didn't tell me how good things used to be. And that's always discouraging for me because it's a shame that we're not excited about what's going on right now. But every church I've ever walked into, they say, well, I can remember when this was full, or I remember when this room was this, or I remember when this was that. But for the most part, I have actually never encountered a rude church. I've heard stories about them. I've heard stories about churches where you walk in the door and they can tell you're an outsider and they don't want you there. Knock on wood, I have never experienced that. Thanks be to God. But I have definitely experienced being clearly not from here. You ever had that experience? You ever walked into a room and it's obvious to everybody that you're not a local? You know, you walk into a church and everyone kind of points at you and they talk to you and they talk amongst themselves and you can tell that they're not used to having new people in their building. But when churches do it really, really well, the other extent of that as an introvert that I hate is when they put you on the spotlight and they say, they want you to stand up and they say, this is our new visitor, and everyone claps. Oh, that just, oh, I hate that. I wish I could just like shrink down and run away. But for me, excellent hospitality in a church that I visit for the first time is when I walk into the room and someone just comes up and says, hi, my name is Jill, what's your name? That's all it takes, right? I want to know your name, I want you to know my name, because even if it's just for this Sunday while you're in town, I want to build a relationship with you, and I want my church to build a relationship with you. But hospitality means even more than that. That's really just being friendly, right? Hospitality is the radical way in which, as Paul says, we imitate Jesus Christ. Last week, you might remember that Jesus called his disciples to go back into the Samaritan lands where they had previously been rejected, and to just go and love on them, to knock on their doors, to ask to pray with them, to offer them peace, just to go and share love. And the disciples were extraordinarily successful in doing so. Last week, we looked to Scripture to discover that hospitality means placing others before ourselves. It means focusing on how we can share the love of God with others. So this week, our focus has been on Thessalonians and on Paul's commendation that these people for their incredible reception. But there's also two verses I want to focus on. On verses 8 and 9, Paul kind of starts out talking about all of these great things about their church. He sort of goes through the list, and then he kind of gets introspective. He kind of stops. And he says, but I know this because everybody knows this, because all around Macedonia, people know who you are. All around Macedonia, people tell me the stories of how gracious you are, how joyful you are. Your hospitality is legendary. How is our hospitality in this church known far and wide? I think our friendliness is known. I'm proud that we are the kind of church that gets it right, right? When people walk in the door, whether it's for chicken and dumplings or it's to come to worship on Sunday, we get their name, we talk to them, we ask their story, right? We're not, you know, we don't sit in the corner and wonder what the heck they're doing here. And we also don't, you know, put them on the spotlight and make them feel uncomfortable. We just build relationships. We shake their hand and we say, I'm so glad you're here. And I'm really proud of that as your pastor to see that. And to know that we're the kind of church that does that really well. But what else is known about our church and our church community? How is our hospitality known? How are lives in this community changed just because we're here? And how might God be calling us to go even deeper and broader in that? One of the most incredible ways we share hospitality, even if we aren't always as good at it as we should be, is sharing joy. That's something that this passage addresses too. Paul commends them for sharing joy in the midst of tragedy. People come to worship and come to church for a number of reasons. We never always know just exactly what the person sitting next to us is going through. We never always know just exactly what's happening in their lives. And so sometimes just offering joy and encouragement is some of the most powerful hospitality we can offer. Just to know that no matter what's going on in your life, if you come to this place, we're going to love on you, we're going to encourage you, and we're going to pray for you. Last week I challenged us, and I asked that if we would intentionally work hard to make sure that every single person we interacted with, we left feeling better, and feeling better about themselves than before we walked up. And that's a conscious effort. You know what I mean by that? It takes thinking about it, not just having it in the back of your head. You have to actually think, I'm going to interact with this person, I'm going to talk to this person. How am I going to make them feel better as a part of this interaction? I've told this story before, but one of the most profound experiences I've had of just that exact behavior was coming into a gas station, and I was very frustrated because the pump wasn't working, and I was paying at the pump, and it was clear that all the pumps weren't working because there was a line. And I was just thinking that I don't have the time or the energy or the patience to go stand in line to pay for my gas. But I've already filled up, so I gotta go. So I stand in line, and people are getting kind of progressively more frustrated with the young girl behind the counter because really nothing's working. The computer's not working right, and of course, none of us have cash. We all have our cards, and we finally get it figured out. And the guy in front of me just lays into her about how unprofessional this she's being, and how you know she should know how to do this, and she should have backups, and all these things that I guarantee you are not within the authority of the girl behind the checkout counter. She is not the one who bought the equipment. She's not the one who maintains it. I guarantee it, right? If I had any cash in my wallet, I'd give it all to you if you could prove to me that she had any decision-making power in deciding what computer they use. But nevertheless, he was very angry, and she was choked up. And so I walked up, and I handed her my card, and I said, I really hope your day starts going a lot better. I really appreciate your patience in the midst of all of this. And she tears up, and she tells me that her mother had passed away that morning and that she was waiting for someone to come relieve her so that she could go and be with her family. It's incredible how we can be in these experiences where we have absolutely no idea what is happening in the lives of the people around us. And we make a decision every day when we interact with people whether we're going to extend to them radical hospitality, which is when we say, you know, I'm frustrated, I'm angry, you're not doing what I think you should be doing, but I'm going to offer you grace because that's what's offered to me. Or we decide, I'm going to let you know how angry I am, and I'm going to make you feel worse because I think that's going to make me feel better. Knowing not what's going on in the world around us is kind of scary, but also a powerful reminder of why hospitality matters so much. Why making that conscious effort to make sure that every person we meet experiences the joy of Christ by experiencing compassion from us. This kindness and compassion is just one component of hospitality, but it's a really, really big one. And it starts right here inside this church. I'm really excited for the chicken and dumpling dinner and for the Thanksgiving dinner. I'm excited for all of the people who are going to come through this church and who are going to sit down and experience the way we do things, which I'm really happy about the way we do things. I'm really excited about it. I think we do things the right way. Maybe I'm biased because I get to be your pastor. But, you know, I'm excited that they're going to eat on real china and that they're going to sit down on nice tablecloths and they're going to have a good meal together with their family or whoever that they meet with. One of my favorite things about the Thanksgiving dinner and sitting down and having conversations with people and talking to them during the dinner, because you all work so hard, I get to talk to them, and I don't have to do too much getting my hands dirty in the kitchen, and you wouldn't want me to anyway because I just get in your way, but is some of the elderly people who come, and they tell me that they don't have any family left, but they come here and they feel like they're a part of a really big family. I talked to one gentleman last year who says he can remember having to put the leaf in his table and get a bunch of folding tables and card tables for all of his family when he was a kid, and now there's no one left. It's just him. And he comes to our church, and he sits down, and he has a free dinner, and he's surrounded by people. He doesn't know who they are, and it doesn't matter. That's radical hospitality, right? That's hospitality that says we're going to work our fingers to the bone so that you can have a place where you can just sit down and be a family. I'm really excited about that. We do that really, really well, and so I think that that's something that we have to focus on doing even better. Making that conscious effort to make sure that every single person we meet experiences joy because they've met us. Paul talks about how much joy is shared by these Thessalonians in the midst of all of their grief, in the midst of their persecution, in the midst of violence. Folks, this is a reality for them, that people would come and just beat them up, would vandalize their churches, would harm them because they were Christian and for no other reason. Because for Romans, being a Christian was viewed as unpatriotic. Being a Christian was viewed as being against Caesar. And so for many proud Romans, this was what happened. Paul says, in the midst of all of that, you have joy. In the midst of all of that, people look at you and say, look at all of these terrible things that are happening to you, and yet, you still have joy. Now, I know what I hear you saying, or I hear you maybe thinking, is, well, okay, well, are we supposed to pretend to be happy? But Paul didn't say, good job for being happy all the time. Good job for never feeling bad or getting bad news or being in pain. Paul said, and was commending, their joy. And joy is sometimes different than feeling happy or being in a good mood. Joy is sometimes still experiencing strife and grief, but knowing that our God is bigger than the worst things happening in our life. Knowing that no matter how much it hurts, no matter how much pain there is, no matter how much grief there is, God is greater than all of that. That was the joy that these Thessalonians had, that in the midst of their persecution, in the midst of their pain, in the midst of their grief, they had the joy to know that God was greater than all of that. Paul commended their joy. Joy is not a lack of stress. It isn't the absence of bad things happening in our lives. It is not the absence of pain. It is not the lack of grief. Joy isn't a full bank account. It's not happy kids or great health. All of these things may add to our joy, but they can't take away from it. Because our joy comes from the Lord. Our joy comes from God, who shares with us something greater than anything that could ever be thrown to us here on earth. One of Paul's most famous passages is from Philippians, where he says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, right? I mean, how many of you knew that before I even finished the line, right? I mean, we know that one. But the context of that passage is really important because Paul writes it from prison, and the people are worried about him because they think he's going to die, and he did too at that moment. They thought he was going to be executed, and he eventually was, although not in that moment, but he eventually was. And so they said, Paul, how are you holding up? Sometimes we read that passage and we think we can achieve anything, right? We can be rich or we can get that promotion. But Paul writes it from a prison cell, thinking he's facing his own death. Talk about stress, right? You don't get much lower than sitting in a cell waiting to walk down to the place where they're going to chop off your head. It doesn't get much worse than that. And Paul says, it's okay. I can do it. I can even face my own execution because Jesus Christ gives me strength. That's an incredible encouragement from the same man who encourages this church for sharing hospitality with all of those that they meet. I want us to be the church that when someone has a great need and it's met, they know who it came from. I want us to be the church that when people experience compassion and joy in the street, they think that must have been one of those Methodists. Have you ever known somebody who was just so full of joy they just made you feel better when you walked in the room? Right? I mean, everybody's got someone like that in their life, I hope. My great-grandmother was that person for me. It didn't matter how bad of a day I was having. If I walked into her living room, she'd be sitting there in her little power chair, you know, one of the ones that kind of dumps you out. And she just gave me so much joy. Many of you do the same thing for me. I walk in and I talk to you and you just give me joy and I'm so thankful for that. But that's my hope, that we all can be those people. We can look to those people as examples, the kinds of people who just give you joy, who just make you feel better about yourself. Not because you've done something great or extraordinary, but because God loves you and someone took the time to tell you that. I believe that's who God is calling us to be. If we're going to talk about hospitality, I believe that has got to be a central part of it. We've got to go to all the people and share with them the love that comes from God and share with them the compassion and joy that comes from Jesus, not because our lives are without things to struggle with, but because the joy that comes from God is greater than all of it. Amen.